the depths of my shame, over the prison of fear. You have the victory here.
I will believe, come on, for greater things. holding all the hands, watching the earth. You can part troubled waters, quench every thirst. Heal what is broken, break every curse. There is a power so came to save every captive, cover every stain, keep every promise, and break every chain.
Good morning, family, and to those outside, good morning to you. It's great to have you this morning. He is risen. He is risen indeed. We get to live each Sunday, each day, in that revelation of resurrection, that He conquered death. So we're going to do that today, just allowing ourselves to worship Him. Before I kind of move into this time where we'll pray and then we'll worship, I wanted to just remind the folks outside and maybe folks at home our guidelines for how we're doing face coverings and such, so that if you do come, you'll have an idea and understand where we're at, given also that this changes almost weekly. But for the moment, I haven't written down, so I'm going to just pull out my phone here if you'll bear with me. For those who are coming, and we encourage you to come, because we've got a big TV set up, we've got sound pumping outside, we've already have a good number of folks that come. It's just a great opportunity to see each other. But just because we love the community, and we know there's also some lifers who are a bit more on one side versus the other, and everywhere in between, we've got Paul's guidance and the Holy Spirit's guidance to know what to do. We're going to make sure that through love that we do this in a way that doesn't confuse the community around us, that we love them, but we also love each other through it. Because we know putting a mask on isn't affecting our ability to preach, isn't affecting our ability to connect. It's inconvenient, but, you know, these pandemics happen every 100 years. This isn't the first time. And so I hope it's the last, because I hope Jesus comes soon. But here's what we're asking of you if you're outside, if you do come. We need you to sign in. So we'll have a little temperature thing that you check and double check, and then you sign in saying that, yep, I'm good to go here with the questions that are being asked. If you're outside, it's a strange rule, but it's what we have to live through the county. It's okay, and I hope that you're going to stand and sing. We just ask that you would sing with your mask on, and then once the singing portion is done, you're welcome to move inside. You need to have your mask on if you're inside, and then you'll hear, you know, today Pastor Glenn preaching. It's great to preach to somebody, and so we encourage you, if you'd like to come on inside, we just ask that you'd wear your mask. If you're outside, as long as you're 6 feet from people who aren't in kind of your household area, you can have your mask off, and so you can stay outside and enjoy the beautiful weather and hear the sermon and see the sermon on the big screen and listen to it through the speakers. So that's how we're going to do this for a while, until we're told otherwise, and we hope that changes soon, that we can start getting people and maybe pulling masks off as we get folks more vaccinated and some of those who are really sensitive health-wise are taken care of. Because all of this is through love. So I hope you hear our hearts. I hope you hear and understand what we're trying to do. And we ask you, if you're outside, if you would just abide by these. We'll have some church members just making sure everyone's okay and following. Because it's, you know, this is easy. This is how we love. And for some, this might be hard to do. But I just ask you to love people through it. And then it makes it easier. So if you would, let's pray before we continue. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for this day. I thank you, God, that you are risen. Jesus, that you rose from the grave, and we celebrated that. And we're going to celebrate that every single day. That our hearts will be right before you. And right now, I ask that wherever we find ourselves, if we're at home, if we're outside, that God, we would be prepared to offer you a sacrifice of praise. That we would know this has nothing to do with how we feel. We're going to make the decision to worship you because the scripture says to shout unto the Lord, to clap your hands, to make a joyful noise. We need to prepare ourselves for it. And that's hard for some. And that's okay. But God, I pray that you'd help us to step into a time of worship and receive from your word, and that God, you'd be glorified through it all. And it's in Jesus' mighty name we pray. And everyone say, amen. All right, let's worship this morning. Let God arise. Come on, hear the holy roar.
Hear the holy roar of God resound. Watch the waters part before us now. Come and see what He has done for us. Tell the world of His great love. Our God is a God who saves. Our God. God who saves, let God arise, let God arise. Our God reigns now and forever, He reigns now and forever.
Oh, let's sing that now.
And His enemies will run for sure. And the church will stand, she will endure. Cause He holds the keys of life, our Lord. That has no strength, no final word. Our God is a God who saves. Our God is a God who saves. Let God arise, let God arise. Our God reigns now and forever. He reigns now and forever. Let God arise in this place. Let God arise. Our God reigns now and forever. He reigns now and forever.
Sing this with me.
Our God is a God who saves. Our God is a God who saves. Oh, our God is a God who saves. Yes, our God is a God who saves. Let God arise. Let God arise. Our God reigns now and forever. He reigns now and forever. God arise. God arise. Our God reigns now and forever. He reigns now and forever.
Amen. Hallelujah. Our God is the God who saves. Thank you, Lord, that we have faith and trust and hope in you. Amen. Amen. Let's hear a word of the Lord this morning through Marcus.
Hello, lifers. Today I will be reading Luke 11, 2-4. Jesus said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.' Let's continue to praise God together."
Amen. Well done, Marcus. Satan fall like lightning. I saw darkness run for cover. But the miracle that I just can't get over, my name is registered in heaven. Lord, I believe in signs and wonders. I have resurrection power. The miracle that I just can't get over. My name is registered in heaven. Yeah. My praise belongs to you forever. This is my testimony from death to life. This grace rewrote my story. I'll testify by Jesus Christ the righteous. This is my testimony. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Come together. Together, sons and daughters. Bought with blood and washed in water. Sing the praises of the Spirit, Son and Father. Our God will finish what we started. Yeah. Oh, our God will finish what we started. This is my testimony from death to life. His grace rewrote my story. I'll testify by Jesus Christ the righteous. I'll testify. This is my testimony. This is my testimony. Yeah. All right, here's where we sing it out. Oh, Father, dead, you're not done. Greater things still to come. Oh, I believe. If I'm not dead, you're not done. Greater things are still to come. Oh, I believe. If I'm not dead, you're not done. Oh, no. Greater things are still to come. Oh, I believe. If I'm not dead, you're not done. Oh, greater things are still to come. Oh, I from death to life. His grace rewrote my story. I'll testify by Jesus Christ the righteous. I'll testify. This is my testimony. Oh, I'm alive. This is my testimony from death to life. His grace rewrote my story. I'll testify by Jesus Christ the righteous. Hallelujah. And we are praying this morning as a team, just remarking on those words right there. If I'm not dead, I'm not done. Greater things are still to come. God has us here so that we can tell this Silicon Valley, this area around us, our neighborhoods, our workplaces, our schools, there's hope. It's not in money. It's not found in government. It's not found in an individual. It's found in God. It's found in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And that's our testimony of what He's done for us, how He saved us, how we have a new life. Amen.
follow you. I will bow down to tell you that I need you. Jesus, Lord of all. I will look back and see that you are faithful. I look ahead, believing you are able. Jesus, Lord of all.
Almighty God, we can look to you. We can look to you. Thank you. That's a heart that says, I don't care who's around me. I don't care what's around me. I don't care that I'm on the precipice. I'm going to choose right now to take that leap. I'm abandoning all fear. I'm abandoning all doubt. And I'm giving it to you, Lord. Hallelujah. Just begin to sing that new song to Him.
Oh, I stand. I'll give it all to You. Oh, I stand. Worthy are You, Lord. All my needs, my wants are in You. Oh, I stand on the throne. King of kings, the Lord of lords, the mighty God, the conquering King. Hallelujah, worthy are You, Jesus. Sing us out with me. So I'll stand with arms high and heart abandoned in awe. The One who gave it all, I'll stand. My soul, Lord, to You surrender. All I am is Yours. One last time, so I'll stand. So I'll stand.
Enough. I can think of countless examples in my life where I've been angry with the Lord. Maybe things haven't turned out the way I'd want. Maybe things are going super well and I'm just not focusing on God. In every case, my trust, my faith, my hope wasn't in Him on those occasions. And it was tough. It was a mire. It was dirty. It was a wrestling. It was hopeless. But as I began to realize things are the way they are, and our call is to sacrifice daily, to take up our cross, to follow Him each day. And by the way, that day, at some point, it's going to end. It'll be done. It'll be finished completely with our lives. And it's us face to face with our Savior and our King. And I want to invite you, who might be in this service right now, And you're saying, I don't know. I don't know about what that means to have a relationship, and I want to invite you today. All you've got to do is say, Jesus Christ, I believe you. I believe you died for me and my sin, and you rose again on the third day. I ask you to forgive me of my sin. Wash me with the blood that you bled on the cross. Clean me, restore me, and I daily want to live with you by seeking you, seeking your word, and following your example. And in that moment, as you give your life to Jesus, all of the doubt, all of the sin, all of what the world is attacking you with falls away. All that matters from here on out is that you stand with the Lord. Sometimes that's lonely. Sometimes that's with the body together. But I promise you this, you will have peace. That doesn't mean you won't have challenge, struggle, but you can have peace through it all. And we look forward to a day when all of that is in the past. When the looking ahead is now here. Jesus Christ stands with us and says, well done, good and faithful servant. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity right now to worship you, to seek you, to praise your name, to know that our work is not finished. We're not dead, so we're not done. We have a testimony to speak and declare to those around us. We pray in Jesus' name that we would have a boldness. Holy Spirit, awaken our eyes, awaken our ears to see opportunity, to hear opportunity. And also give us a passion for your word. And I know it all starts with making the decision. You can't force us. You're a loving God and a gentleman. You're asking us to make that decision. So I pray right now that we would decide each day to seek you, each day to desire you and to spend time reading your word and seeking you in prayer. And that, God, you would be glorified through all we do. And it's in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said, amen.
Family.
How are you doing, church?
Today we're going to start a new sermon series called What Would Jesus Do? Our third marker as a church is purpose. And the best way to learn what that means is to ask yourself pretty much daily, what would Jesus do?
Definitely.
For the next 11 weeks, we're going to learn what Jesus would do to cultivate, plant, water, and harvest people for the kingdom of God.
I remember those WWJD bracelet, is that what we're talking about here? My gosh, you know, it was so captivating. Mm-hmm. Anyway, after church, after service prayer, if you need prayer, if you need to connect, of course, with God through prayer, there's a Zoom link that comes out, you know, via text messages, and also, you know, one more reason for you to fill the connection card, and also on the website. The Bible says that when two or three come together and agree on one thing, it shall be done. And that's the confidence that, you know, we have in prayer. It's not just a ritual. It's not just, you know, something that we do. It's our very lifeline. We are connecting with our Father, with the Almighty God. So come join us. You know, there are people that are going to stand by for, you know, for you, to pray for you, with you. And it's, you know, it's going to be a great, it's a great time. So enjoy this, you know, this preaching, enjoy this day, and, you know, be blessed.
Good morning, Abundant Life. Thank you, Pangaros, for those great announcements. As they mentioned, we are beginning a new sermon series today. We finished with our series on evangelism, cultivate, plant, water, harvest. Today, we're going to begin talking about WWJD. What would Jesus do? If you're new with us today, I should mention I'm not the pastor of the church. I'm a guest preacher today. You, I think, are going to have a good experience today, but for sure you're going to have an awesome time when you come back and Pastor Greg is here. So please make this a regular occurrence. We look forward to getting to know you better. WWJD, as you may remember, there was a fad in Christian circles a couple decades ago where everyone had these little woven bracelets that had those four letters sort of emblazoned upon them. WWJD. What would Jesus do? Maybe you used to wear them. And the idea, of course, was it was just a reminder that as you'd go about your day, you'd face some sort of dilemma, you'd have some sort of decision in front of you, you'd glance down and you'd see out of the corner of your eye, WWJD, and it would remind you what I'm supposed to do is to do whatever it is that Jesus would do. And that's a great rule of thumb, but there's, of course, a problem. We sometimes don't know what Jesus would do. You're at work, and your coworker Linda begins gossiping about the boss and her husband, and you're actually hanging out with the boss's husband a little bit later that week. You're having lunch together, and you've got this gossip now, and you're like, well, what would Jesus do with office gossip? Like, should I rebuke Linda? Should I go to the boss? Should I talk to her husband? Should I quit my job? What would Jesus do? And it's not so clear, because our life is so distant from that of a first century Galilean, or you're exploring your life insurance options. You're like, you know, I need to get some life insurance, and what amount should I get? What type of insurance policy should I get? What would Jesus do? I don't know, come back to life? That's not helpful to me as I'm trying to evaluate my life insurance. And so WWJD is a really good question to ask, but we have to ask it in an intelligent way and in a helpful way. And one of the best ways to ask what would Jesus do, or rather to answer what would Jesus do, is to ask this related question. What did Jesus do? When we know what Jesus did do, we have a much better angle on what he would do when faced with the situations that hit us in our life today. And specifically, today I've been asked to launch this series by addressing this question. What would Jesus do to prepare for every day? What was Jesus' sort of daily routine? What would Jesus do to kick things off? Now, this is challenging because there is no verse in the Bible. You can't go to Luke chapter 3, verse 16 and read, and then Jesus woke up at 6 a.m. as was his wont, and did as many push-ups as he was years old, and then drank some coffee and journaled through the Psalms. There is no verse that lays out for us what Jesus' morning routine was. Instead, we have to look at a couple different places in the New Testament, the Gospels, and figure out from what it says there, sort of incidentally, how we can reconstruct the core parts of Jesus' daily schedule, especially those parts that were so central to him being so spiritually vibrant all the time. So the first thing that I note as I dig through the Bible that is just clearly a part of Jesus' regular habit is that Jesus prayed. Jesus prayed regularly. This morning, in the Bible reading at the beginning of the service, we actually heard the Lord's Prayer from Matthew chapter 6. Jesus was approached by his disciples and said, Master, teach us to pray. The same way John taught his disciples, you teach us how to pray. And Jesus taught them this prayer that many of us have some version of memorized, the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. And then in Matthew 6, verse 11, there's this one clause that is very revealing for our purposes this morning. Give us today our daily bread. Give us today our daily bread. The disciples had come to you and said, Jesus, we want you to teach us to pray. We behold your prayer life. Your prayer life impresses us. Teach us to pray like you pray. And Jesus says, you want to pray like me? Pray, give me today my daily bread. Now, this is not a trick question, but if you're praying, give me today my daily bread, how often you got to pray that prayer? Daily. If you're praying it on Monday, you're going to be hungry again on Tuesday. So you got to pray Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday. You got to keep going because you're praying for the things you need that day. Now, of course, you're praying for more than that. You're praying your kingdom come, Lord. Your will be done, not just in my life, but in the environment around me. Lord, help me to forgive. Lord, even as I'm forgiving those who are around me. Lead me not into temptation, Lord. I want to minimize temptation in my life, which that's a great prayer to pray daily. And so one thing we see is that part of Jesus' daily routine was to engage in prayer. Luke 5:16 says, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Jesus often So what that tells me is a few things. That sentence is so simple, but it's got so much depth within it. First, it was frequent enough that those who knew him well could not help but notice that prayer was a part of his life. That's the kind of thing that leads into, Lord, teach us to pray. We see you pray all the time. Jesus often withdrew. And that's the second thing. He would head off. What that means is, he's not just praying like 5 seconds before he eats. Dear God, thanks for this food. He was actually engaged in significant prayer. If you're going to walk 15 minutes into the woods, you're not doing that to pray for 15 seconds and then come back. You're going to invest 15 minutes to get away from people. You're praying for at least that amount of time, and quite likely for significantly longer. Because otherwise, the setup bears no relationship to the execution of the event. So Jesus not just prayed regularly. Jesus prayed in depth. He prayed for a significant amount of time. So what would Jesus do? WWJD? Jesus would pray. He talked to God, and he listened to God. Elsewhere in the Gospel of John, he said, I seek not my own will, but I seek the will of the one who sent me. Jesus discerned that in his times of prayer. So that's one thing that we see Jesus doing. How would Jesus prepare for his day? In prayer. Now, another aspect of Jesus' regular life is meditating on God's word. Jesus meditated on the Old Testament, the Bible of his day. How do we know that? Well, again, there's no verse that lays out for us what Jesus did hour by hour. We don't have a snapshot of his day planner or his Google calendar. But you can figure out a lot about how someone lives by looking at what they accomplish, what they do. So I have a friend, Brandon. Brandon has run a marathon. Now, the thing about running a marathon is I don't know Brandon's daily, weekly, hourly schedule in the days and weeks leading up to that marathon. But I know this. He ran. He didn't just show up one day at the starting line and say, I'm going to run 26.2 miles today and just go. No, I know for a fact that Brandon was running because I look at what Brandon accomplished. He ran 26.2 miles. Well, that's impressive. That means he ran before, and he did more than just one lap around the block, unless he lives on a really big block. He was running on the regular. That was part of his habit. So I look at what Jesus did, the way Jesus interacted with people around him. And what I find is Jesus is quoting the Bible all the time. Casual quotations all the time. So Jesus is involved in controversy. People will come and they'll try to trip him up. He's religious scholars, experts, people who are the equivalent of PhDs in like Leviticus are trying to snap Jesus up. And Jesus has always got the verse he needs. What that means is Jesus doesn't just know 3 or 4 verses really well. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Good verse, right? Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Good. Jesus doesn't just know the heartwarming refrigerator verses. Jesus knows all the verses. So that when someone tries to throw him a curveball, he just smacks it out of the park. Now, what that tells me is Jesus must know the Bible really well. It means he's read it more than once, and he's reading it regularly. How do I know that? Because it's on the top of his mind. So my son is in 8th grade right now, and that means I sometimes have to help him with 8th grade math. Now, I'm pretty good at math. I was a math minor in college, but sometimes I sit down to look at his problems, and I'm like, hold on, I got to Google this. I got to go to Khan Academy. I need to check some stuff out on Wolfram Alpha because I don't remember how to do this particular problem because my job now is preaching the Bible. That's what I do. The math I need to know is how to read the book of Numbers, right? That's not how to calculate a tithe. Like, it's very, very simple math that I need on a regular basis. Now, if I was able to look at his 8th grade math and just instantly remember like all the quadratic equations and all this stuff, what that would probably indicate is that I'm doing that math regularly in my profession. I'm either a math teacher or maybe I'm an engineer who has to involve some of those equations in my regular life. The fact that Jesus has always got the scripture at hand and he uses it and is able to go detail with it shows me that it's a deep part of his regular life. So I read, for example, it is written. It is written. Jesus quotes, it is written, or says, it is written so many times in the Gospels that it's practically his catchphrase. If he was a character on a sitcom, that would be his signature phrase. It is written. It is written. It is written. Luke 2, 46 and 47. When Jesus was just 12 years old, it says his parents found him in the temple court, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. Even at the age of 12, Jesus had dug deep enough into God's word to be able to have intelligent conversations with experts in the law and to impress them. Matthew 22, verse 29. Jesus is having one of those controversies. And this is the way he just demolishes his opponents. And as the college students I ministered today would say, Jesus was savage in this moment. He says, "You are in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God." Oh, that's all. but no, seriously, he says, here's why we're disagreeing. Here's why I'm right and you're wrong. I know what the Bible says and you don't. And also, I know who God is, and you lack that knowledge as well. But the key thing is, I know the Bible, and you don't. If you knew the Bible, you would agree with me, because I'm agreeing with the Bible. And then, of course, most impressively to me, Luke 24, verse 27. "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." So Jesus, after his resurrection, appears to his two disciples. They don't recognize him because after the resurrection, there's some special stuff happening there. And he's like, "What's going on?" They're very confused. And Jesus, just impromptu, he didn't like prepare for this sermon. This wasn't like, you know, he was getting ready to speak at a conference. He's memorizing. No, he's just, they're like, "What's," he's like, "You knuckleheads." And he just casually begins with Moses, goes through all the prophets, like the ones whose names you can't pronounce and that you never quite get to and you're through the Bible in a year program. He's just invoking them. He's like, "Here's what this says." And they're like, "This is amazing. We've never heard the scripture talk." That's just Jesus off the top of his head. Now, what does that tell me? That is a man who regularly meditates on God's word. He engages it deeply and consistently. So far I've talked about two things that are part of Jesus' regular preparations. He prays and he engages with God's word. He reads the Bible. He meditates upon it. Now, these are two things that for many Christians can be a source of great guilt and anxiety. Once you realize what I was preaching about, you're like, "Oh no, here's where he punches me in the throat. This is where I'm going to feel guilty all day. Yeah, I don't pray enough. I don't read the Bible enough." I don't know. Maybe you do, maybe you don't. I don't have access to your daily schedule. But I do know this. One of the great things about each of these habits is that if you've let them slack off, if you've gotten a little bit behind where you wish you were, it's so easy to get back on track. It's just so easy to hop back on. So right now, we just passed 100 days in the year. So 365, there's 264 left to come. I think today's 101 in the year. So if you're in a Through the Bible in a Year program and you're a little bit behind, because everyone's great on like January 1st, 2nd, and 3rd, right? We're there, we're in Genesis, we're trucking, and then Numbers hits, or somewhere in Leviticus, we're just like, and we get behind. And here's what so many of us tell ourselves, that, "Oh man, I'm going to go catch up." And that's where the death cycle begins. Because it's like an inflatable wall that just every day you're behind, you inflate it, it gets bigger and higher. And it just eventually becomes this overwhelming obstacle, and you're not going to read the Bible again until January 1st. And so what I want to say is, think of my friend Brandon getting ready for his marathon. And let's just say, Brandon, one day he woke up, he just wasn't feeling well. It's kind of a queasy stomach. He's like, "You know what? I'm going to give today a rest. I'll pick it back up tomorrow." Tomorrow, it's drizzly. He's like, "I don't know. Maybe I was sick yesterday. I don't want to get in the wet weather." And then I forgot that weekend his family's going up to Tahoe. So he goes up to Tahoe, but he didn't pack his running shoes because they were in a rush. And he's got kids, and, you know, he's busy carrying bassinets and whatnot. And all of a sudden, it's Monday. He's like, "I haven't run in 5 days. I haven't run in 5 days. Now, what's Brandon going to do? Well, first, he's going to think to himself, either I run today or I deregister from that marathon. I am not setting myself up for death. But he's going to run. But what's he going to do? Is he going to run five times as much that day? Of course not. That's insane. He's going to do what he can to get back into his groove as best he can and carry on from there. What's past is past. It's sad that he didn't run those days. But now he's just going to do his best to get his cardio back up to where it needs to be and get his mileage back up to where it needs to be ready for the marathon. And so if you're behind, so right now if you're going through the church's Bible reading program, you should be in Joshua somewhere. If like you're just, "Oh man, no, I died out in Numbers," just pick it back up in Joshua tomorrow. It's just the best way to go forward. And if you really want to go catch up, feel free. Tell yourself you will, and maybe you will. But if nothing else, you'll at least be moving forward. But it feels so overwhelming. But it literally just takes 10 minutes a day if you're in a Through the Bible in a Year program and you read it sort of the average level of an American. I actually looked this up before the service. The Bible has about 775,000 words, the whole thing, Old Testament, New Testament combined, about 775,000 words. And so if you divide that by 365, that's 2,123 words a day. the average person reads about 225 words a minute. So if you do 2,123 words and you're reading 225 words a minute, 9.4 minutes, you finish every day. That's that, not to make you feel guilty, but to make you realize how attainable this is. Prayer likewise. When the disciples went to Jesus and said, Jesus, teach us to pray, he didn't say, well, first go into the woods, leave all your food and water behind, and talk to God until you're starving and come back out. No, he said, hey, pray this way. Our Father in heaven. And literally, it is like a 45-second prayer that Jesus taught them. He said, this is how you get started. Pray this. Now build from there. But if for any reason you're feeling off track, you're feeling behind, I want to encourage you this morning. It's so easy to hop back on. The final practice that I see in Jesus' life that was a regular part of his preparation for the opportunities and the obstacles that came his way is that Jesus worshipped regularly. Jesus was constantly engaged in the worship of his Father. And by that specifically, I mean corporate worship. Luke 4:16. He went to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. That was his habit. You wanted to find Jesus on a Sabbath day? Look at the synagogue. That's where he was going to be. Because it was just a predictable part of his routine. Now, I'm cheating a little bit. Because Greg asked me to talk about what did Jesus do daily. And this is something Jesus did weekly. But I'm not cheating. Because it's this weekly thing that is a part of his daily life. The thing about gathering for church, by the way, right now I'm literally preaching to the choir. Y'all are the ones who are here, either here physically or here online. And I want to thank you and affirm you for your choice and consistency in being part of church over a year into this wackadoodle pandemic season we've been living through. And I want to encourage you, things are coming to an end. They really are. I saw that in my county, San Mateo County, 52% of adults have been vaccinated already. We are really making headway on this thing, and things are going to begin shifting in our society quickly. And I cannot have it happen soon enough for my psychological, even physical health. I was just grateful this morning when I got dressed. This is the first time I've had to put on, like, you know, nicer clothes in almost a year. I'm just grateful they all still fit because I wasn't so confident when I was getting dressed that every button was going to go where it used to go. And so both my physical and my emotional and spiritual health, I am so yearning for the day this is all going to be over. But for now, we're still able to do amazing things like join online and even increasingly begin to come to worship in person outdoors with the distancing, all the things Sean mentioned at the beginning of worship. Jesus was doing this too. You're in good company. Now, if there's ever anyone who didn't need to go to church, it was Jesus. There was ever anybody who didn't need to go and have someone sit up in front of the synagogue and explain the law to him, it was Jesus. But he went. And what's even more wild to me is that going to synagogue is not a requirement in the Jewish law. In fact, you can search the entire Old Testament. You won't find the word synagogue mentioned because they weren't invented yet. What was the law is that you had to go to the temple to make certain sacrifices, the tabernacle first and the temple. And then there were certain festivals that you had to participate in. But beyond that, the Sabbath was for you to just not work. That you were not required to go anywhere or do anything. It was in the period between the book of Malachi and the book of Matthew, as best we can tell, that this idea of a synagogue even developed. The oldest synagogue we can find archaeological evidence of is from the 3rd century BC in Egypt. And so they probably began a little bit before that. But between Malachi and Matthew, these things developed. And so the thing that impresses me here is that Jesus didn't go because he had to. It wasn't a rule. It wasn't a requirement. It was simply an opportunity that he wanted to take advantage of because it was a chance for him to engage with God's people, to engage with God's word, to engage with God in a deeper way. And Jesus was eager for it. And I think to me that brings into focus all the things that I've talked about so far of prayer, of engaging with the Bible, of going to gather with God's people for worship and for instruction. It's not about rules. There are so many people across Silicon Valley who their impression of Christianity is that it's a list of rules that you follow. You know, don't murder, don't commit adultery, do be generous, don't get drunk, be forgiving, be hospitable. And you know, you could go on, you could enumerate the list. But here's the thing. If there was just a list of rules, A, the Bible would be a lot shorter. It would just fit on a couple sheets of paper. Here are the rules. Follow the rules. And we should. I encourage you, don't murder. Please, don't murder. But if all you do is follow the rules, you actually can wind up becoming what Jesus called a whitewashed tomb. You can become someone who has the form of godliness, but denies the power that is really within it. But the opposite thing is true of these core practices of prayer, of Bible, of gathering with God's people for worship and instruction. These are what I call the generative practices. You could follow all the rules and never make your way over towards a connection with God, a deep heart connection. But if you're truly engaging with God's word, it's going to tell you, don't murder. It's going to tell you, be generous. It's going to make you wrestle with forgiveness. If you're regularly going to God in prayer and you're praying in the way that Jesus modeled for us, you are going to be transformed and motivated and moved on into the direction of the hospitality, of the generosity, of the love, of the forgiveness. If you're going to gather with God's people for worship and instruction, then you're going to hear sermons that inspire you to do things differently on Monday and on Wednesday and on Friday, and you're going to pick up all the other stuff along the way. These are at the root. They're what give life to everything else. The other stuff is good and important, but it won't long survive, and it won't survive in a healthy way for sure, unless it's connected organically to these things that bring us close to the heart of God. These core habits. Don't think of them as obligations. Think of them as opportunities. And so again, if in any way you've gotten off track, or I assumed earlier you're all here because you're going to church consistently through this pandemic. Maybe you're on the once a month plan right now. Man, I'm glad that you're with us. And I encourage you to be with us again next week and the week after. It was Jesus' custom to go weekly to gather with God's people. I would encourage you, make yourself a week in, week out, regular church attender. A daily prayer, a daily Bible meditator. That if we all do these things collectively, what would happen in our community? How would ALAG be better? If each of us were regularly doing these things, I just want to tell you, it gives me chills almost to think about what an even more wonderful community we could become. So today, I just want to tell you, what would Jesus do? Jesus would pray. Jesus would read the Bible. And Jesus would go to church. And so if we want to be like Jesus, then we need to do those things too. I don't know exactly what Jesus would do about life insurance. I don't have a word from the Lord from you on that. But I do know that if you're reading the Bible and you're praying and you're gathering with God's people, that you're going to have resources of wisdom and of instruction. And there's going to be principles from God's word, principles that you learn from godly people. The Holy Spirit speaking through prayer that is going to nudge you in the right direction, and you're going to wind up making decisions that bless you and those you love and also honor the Lord. We've developed a habit lately at Abundant Life of ending with a verse that is sort of a verse we recite together that sort of summarizes the theme of the series that we're going through. The verse that I'm going to use when I'm teaching in this series is 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. We are people who bear his name. We are called Christians, little Christ. We are people who follow Jesus. What does it mean to follow him when he's not in front of us and we can't walk after him? It means to pattern our life after his life. And so as we dig into God's word, as we see the things that Jesus did consistently, then let us be the people who are eager, quick, ready to do those things that we may follow him in all the other areas of our life as well. The route of our marathon will be different from his. None of us is called to die for the sins of the world. But the preparation, the training that we do to live the life he has called us to live is the same. We are a people, if we truly follow Christ, who will pray, who will meditate upon God's word, and who will gather with God's people for instruction and for worship regularly. So, all together now, 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. I think it's going to be here on the slide in just a second. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. ALAG, let that be our watchword today, tomorrow, and in all the days to come. I love you guys. I miss you. Can't wait till we're all together in person again without masks and without the fear of the Rona, but that this has all been just a distant rearview memory, and we're moving into the future together. I love you. I miss you. I can't wait to see you again. Let me pray a blessing, and then we'll be finished. God, I thank you that Jesus lived a simple life that is actually simple for us to imitate. It's hard, but it's not complex. God, help us be a people of consistency who regularly encounter your Spirit through prayer, encounter your truth through your word, and encounter the body of Christ as we come together in worship. Lord, we love you and we trust you. And with your help, we're going to become more like Jesus. Shape us to be who he has called us to be. It's in his name we pray. Amen. You'll have a great week.
Highest praise to the one who gave it all. Jesus lifted hands to the one who took the fall. Priest of them all, King of all kings, gave his crown for a cross, dying for me. On the third he arose, death had no sting. Healing, oh, who brings healing?
Only you can do. Peace.